Turn with me, please, to the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and begin reading in verse 47. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 and reading forward. Let me say before I read that we have some more books from Brother Merle, The Law of the Passover. He sent me a few more this past week. They're out there on the table. If you've got somebody that would be interested, you think, and would read it, then I would encourage you to get one and give it to somebody. And if you haven't got one yourself, to get it and to read it. It's very good, and it's a very readable book. Nothing technical about it. Very easily read. Well written, and a very timely book. I would highly recommend The Law of the Passover. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, or the age. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Everybody's among us is not of us. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together and ask God to bless His word this morning. Our Father, we thank You again for Your word. You have left us a revelation of all that we need to know in terms of what You require of us in order to be rightly related to You, what is required in order to please You. And we thank You, our Father, for Your inspired, infallible, and inerrant word, the word of truth. Our Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us to come aside to worship You in spirit and in truth. We thank You, God, that You've given us a day where we can lay aside the cares and the toil of this present life, and we can rest, we can worship, we can contemplate and reflect upon You and on spiritual matters, matters that pertain to the soul, that part of us that will endure and last forever. We thank You for it, and we thank You for watching over us, keeping our souls in life, bringing us through another week, being merciful, gracious, patient, compassionate, loving, and pitiful to us all. We thank You for it. We bless You and praise You for all things that You've done. You've done all things well. And our Father, we want to thank You that You are making all things work together for the good of them that love You, to them who are the called according to Your purpose. Even though we cannot at the present time comprehend all of it, we're bound to believe it. You've revealed it. You've said it. You've stated it. It cannot be anything but true. And we acknowledge the truth of it, and we thank You for the consolation and the comfort that's found in it. And we bless Your great name, for You're worthy to be praised. Open our lips, O God, that our tongue may show forth Thy praise, O God. Help us, enable us to worship You today in spirit and in truth. Send Your good Spirit to quicken us. Our Father, our minds are dull, There are some who no doubt that have aches and pains. We all do. Our Father, we ask that you'd help us, our Father, to focus on the things that are real, the things that are lasting, eternal, spiritual verities, our Father. We pray that you would, Father, lay hold of us and take hold of our minds, our Father, and our wills. And, oh God, enable us to zero in on the things, our Father, we intend to deal with and try to develop today. We ask you to qualify us. Give us all, we pray, both preacher and hearer alike, the Holy Spirit, without whom no man, no woman, boy, or girl can comprehend or understand or receive spiritual things. Our Father, help us. Open our minds, O God. We pray for Diane at home. Father, infirm, that you would minister to her and that you would grant your healing mercies and healing hand upon her, that you'd draw nigh to her and your gracious presence might cheer her heart and gladden her heart, and the joy of the Lord might be a strength, even though she's laid aside and doesn't feel well. Lord, you can put gladness in her heart, dear God, that she may even there serve the Lord with gladness. Pray for the meeting, our Father, and others. So we ask that you touch her and be with her. And others, our Father, that have needs that I don't know about, that you know about, needs of heart and life. We ask, O God, that you would help them, help those that are bowed down. For you said, the Lord lifted up those that are bowed down. And our Father, you said in your word, the needy shall not always be forgotten, dear God. And so you said also, the Lord would give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walketh uprightly. And you are the lift up of our head, O God, the strength of our hearts, and the strength of our lives. Give me the unction of your Spirit, yes, our Father. Give us a good day. Help us, our Father, to value, to esteem, and to love our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, as we come to observe what we call the Lord's Supper, the ordinance that he's left for us to remember and to keep till he comes. We ask you to bless this time, our Father. Bless those that are bedridden. We pray for Dan's mother, for Ms. Cantrell, that you would be gracious and merciful and tender and pitiful and kind, our Father. Gracious unto them. Work in their hearts and lives, O God. We pray, our Father, draw out their hearts and their affections to you. We ask in your great mercy and kindness and compassion. We pray through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. And for his sake we pray, amen and amen. We've come to consider this morning the last, well, it's not the last, but it is the last two in the parables of the mysteries of the kingdom. There are actually eight parables, the eighth one being an application, telling us what use that we are to make of the knowledge that we have of the mysteries of the kingdom. These are, it appears to me, in my judgment, mainly prophetic in their scope. Several able men that have written little booklets and works on these seven mysteries of the kingdom have entitled them. In fact, Mr. Pink's little book is entitled The Prophetic Parables of Matthew 13. And the British or English Bible teacher that was a contemporary of Mr. Spurgeon also, I think, has a title for his little book on these seven parables, also the history of the professing church. And that's what this deals with. The course and the character of the visible or professing church during this present age. And I say the visible professing church deliberately. Within the visible sphere or realm of profession, some are actually and really saved. Some in the sphere and realm of profession, or as some call it, Christendom, are only nominal professors. They are not saved. And this is seen especially in the parable that we just read. It's also seen in the parable of the tares and the wheat. And the only way I can make any sense out of it, to my thinking anyway, and in my judgment, is to say, and others have before me, abler men than myself, that this is indeed mysteries, something that can only be understood as God is pleased to reveal it, concerning the professing church and its history. What we can expect, what to look for. And it's also, at the same time, very practical. All doctrine, if it's rightly taught, is practical. Practical application can be and ought to be made. And that's what we usually do, and that's what we'll be doing this morning. We'll be looking at, in this parable, the more practical. Although we will consider it briefly, hopefully if we get to it and have time, the prophetic aspect of it, in the sense it carries us down all the way to the end of the time when there is a separation made of the good and the bad, the severance of the wicked from among the just. And so I hope that we understand that about these seven parables of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That, of course, being the outward or visible profession. Carries us all the way from the beginning of it, when the Son of Man was here himself, the sower, the great sower, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way up to the end of the age and what happens and transpires in between. And we see that no sooner does the Son of Man start sowing, the devil turns farmer. He makes an attempt and he does overspread the field with tares, corrupts it. And then we see there is progression. These are progressive, they are cumulative. In order to understand the other one, you've got to understand one precedes it, and so forth and so on, at least up to the first four anyway. Then we have the one about the leaven. You've got the inward aspect, the inward corruption that takes place. Then you've got the parable about the mustard seed and the fowls that come and take refuge in the branches, the little humble church that was very lowly in its beginnings, a very lowly group in a very lowly place, becomes great. A tree used in the Bible represents worldly greatness. It intended, in other words, it became to be what it never was intended to be, a monstrosity. Mustard seed don't get to be a great tree, and it becomes a habitation of evil and wicked spirits. They are identified with the tree. They make use of the tree, but they're not of the tree. They're in the tree. And it speaks of the false teaching, the doctrine, what Paul tells Timothy, the doctrine of demons. They have doctrines. And I might point out right quickly before I get started with this part of the message today that the primary sphere of Satan and demonic spirits is religion. It's not the pool rooms and the beer joints and the honky-tonks. Oh, no, it's not that. It is religion. That is their primary sphere of activity. This is where they work most. This is where their interest is. It is the gospel. It is the Christian. It's the church that poses the greatest threat to his interest and kingdom. And therefore, he is very interested in us. We are his arch enemies. He hates you. He hates God. He hates your children. He hates your family. He hates God's people, period. Now then, let us look. I sort of run over some of this stuff. These parables just didn't do them justice. I'm not attempting to. But I wanted to establish that, as far as I can tell, in my judgment, it is prophetic, these parables, and they tell us something about the course and character of this age. And I think that 1900 years has confirmed that position. I think it has. We've seen the corrupting influence of the woman introducing the leaven, and the influence of the demons connected with, identified with, making use of the tree, but not part of it. They're not in union. They have no vital union with the tree, but they're in the tree. Now then, we want to consider the last one. And it is similar to the one of the tares and the wheat, in that it shows us that they're good and bad in the kingdom, and of course the end of both the good and the bad. Now there are about three or four things, if I have time, I want to try to point out for you this morning from this parable of the dragnet. And that's what the word signifies. Literally, the word is dragnet. Now, if you've ever done much fishing, you know what dragnet is. If you hadn't, you probably don't know a whole lot about it. But I'm going to help you this morning. I'm going to explain it to you. I'm going to attempt to. Maybe get some idea of what dragnet is. First of all, I want to point out to you, brethren, the true nature, and I've already to some degree covered this, the true nature of the visible or professing church. The true nature of the visible or professing church. What is the true, real nature of the visible or professing church? It's simply this. It is obviously, manifestly, clearly a mixed body of people. There are both bad and good. There are not only just, but wicked people in the visible professing church. That is to say, everybody that has been baptized, everybody that reads their Bible, everybody that comes to church, and maybe that on a regular basis, is not necessarily Christian. It is a mixed body. This is true not only of the church collectively, the church universal, but it is in all probability true of every single local church. There's a possibility that there's one or more here that is not saved. They've got in the net. They've got caught in the net. They're in the net, but they're not saved. It's a mixed body. Now then, we have, that is, preachers and teachers, evangelists, pastors, have no warrant to address our hearers as if everybody was saved. I'm all right. You're all right. Everybody's all right. We all going to heaven. Everybody's going to miss hell. We have no scriptural warrant for addressing or assuming that all of our hearers are saved. In fact, dear friends, the Bible warrants and teaches that we are not to assume that all of our hearers are saved, in view of this very fact that it is indeed a mixed body of people, some of whom are saved, others are lost. Yeah, the Bible says it gathers of every kind. Now, we see this especially in the TV ministries and in the radio ministries. There seems to be, in my judgment at least, a studied, deliberate attempt to avoid anything that may be offensive, because they are dependent upon the financial support of their hearers. And if the money quits coming in, then they got to get off the radio, they got to get off the TV. They can't be big shots anymore. Big shot status goes down the tube. So you must make a studied and deliberate effort to avoid things that would be offensive, and to insist from time to time that some of the people that sit before me that come to church every Sunday may indeed be lost, rebels against God in their heart, never having been brought under His government, resisting His authority, is highly insulting and very offensive. And they take it, dear friends, to heart. And they dislike it. It's distasteful. It's unsettling. And they don't like it. And they have ways of letting you know that they don't like that somebody, some preacher, has got the unmitigated gall to stand up there and to insist that somebody sitting out here, these good folks that come to church every Sunday, may not, some of them may not be saved. They may be wicked. They may be unchanged in heart, in life. That's offensive to some people. They would consider that an insult. But dear friends, it's plain as daylight, as clear as the sunbeam, if anybody wants to see. Jesus there said that they are both good and bad. They are wicked and just. There's wheat and tares, there's sheep and goats. They're all mixed up together. Now, excuse me, to preach in this fashion, that is, to address all of our hearers as if everybody's all right, everybody's saved, we're all going to heaven, nobody's going to hell, everybody's going to miss it, we're all going to heaven and have a wonderful time. This may be very flattering, it may be very pleasing and gratifying, but it will not profit, and it is not calculated to bring about conviction in the hearts and lives of those that are set before us that are yet unsaved. And so, dear friends, it is incumbent upon us, it devolves upon us as faithful ministers to keep in mind that it is a mixed body that we are preaching to as a general rule. I don't know who's saved and who ain't. I don't have any way of knowing, unless, of course, that you consistently and daily are living just like everybody else. Now you just go hog wild and stay hog wild, then we know that you're hog. Some that walks like a duck, and waddles like a duck, and quacks like a duck, and looks like a duck, I think I'm pretty safe in concluding that it's a duck. That makes sense? It's a mixed body. It's a mixed body. And it will be, it continues that way until the end of the age. It don't get any better. At no point in the history of the church has it ever been anything else other than a mixed body, even in among those that profess the name of Christ, that profess to know God and love Jesus and profess allegiance to God and to Christ. Even among those, some are saved and some are lost, it is a mixed group of people. You may be quite possibly in the net and not be in Christ. You see, you've got to be in Christ to be saved. It's not enough to be caught in the net. They're not the same thing. To be in the net, to be in Christ, are not necessarily one and the same thing. You may partake of the bread and the wine, or the fruit of the vine, and not eat Christ's flesh and drink His blood, that is, live on Him by faith, in a spiritual sense. That's a good possibility. So you may get in the net. You may get caught in it. And not be in Christ. That's a good possibility, because we are to remember that the visible professing church is a mixed assembly or a mixed body. Some are saved, some are lost. And I know that this is something that's not new, but if you want to look there, I can justify what I'm doing. Verse 52 clearly justifies this kind of preaching. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things what? New and what? Some old things too. We have to be reminded there are some old things that have to come out of our treasury. And these, of course, are things that you've heard before, but this clearly warrants this kind of preaching. That is some old stuff that you've heard more than one time, more than 10 times probably. But it won't hurt to bring this to bear on our minds again. Now then, secondly, I want to point out the purpose of casting the net. What is the purpose of casting the net? Huh? What's the purpose of casting the net? What is the primary purpose, say, of me and Chuck and Lamar going fishing with a great big net? Well, we use gill nets now. Back then, they had a great old big net that was weighted, and they threw it out there, and it sank to the bottom, and they drug it along behind the boat. That was a drag net. They just threw it out, it's weighted, and they tied it to the boat, and they pulled it along, and drug it along behind the boat. Now, what would be our purpose, our primary purpose in fishing? Taking a net, assuming we had a drag net like that in those days, what would be our primary purpose or goal or objective in fishing? To catch good fish. Edible fish. Huh? Good fish. But when you throw out a drag net and you let that thing sink down to the bottom, you not only catch catfish, squealers, as we call them around here, those little bitty channel catfish, you know, the little bitty ones about that long, up to about this long, that we love to fry whole, and it's so good and so delicious. That good white meat fried up good is so sumptuous. It's delicious. Catfish, love them. Catfish country. I'm in hog heaven when I'm catfish country. And but you not only catch catfish and crappie and bass and some other edible fish, but you catch tadpoles and pollywogs and crawly bottoms. And you catch terrapins and turtles and grinnells. And you get trash and weeds. And you drag up old cans and junk off the bottom. You get a little bit of everything. But your goal, dear friends, your goal is to catch good fish. And God's primary goal and objective in sending forth the gospel is that he might call out his people. That is God's ordained instrument for calling his people out of Egypt. The good news about the Passover lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose, primarily, is to call out his people. Again, a lot of other things get in the net. They get caught in it. But his purpose is to call out his people. You say, well, if that's his purpose and go, why don't God just get in the net? He could. The people that are saved, the elect, or the sheep, the church, and keep everything else out. I don't know. I guess that's why he called it a mystery. I don't know that. All I know is a fact. It is a fact. He does allow them tadpoles and pollywogs and crawly bottoms and the terrapins and the turtles and the eels and the stuff in the, you scrape up off the bottom of the lake. He does allow that stuff to get in the net. That's not edible. It's not good. You can't. You don't eat it, or carp, or reptilian suckers. Say, throw them back. Throw them away. We don't want them. I don't know. The Bible says it gathers of every kind. Although primarily, if you and I will go to where to go fishing, our goal would be the same as God's is, to catch the good fish, that which we could eat or that which we could sell for the consumption of somebody else, other people. Some people fish commercially, and they only keep that which is sellable, that which the folks down here that retail them will buy and sell again, the people that enjoy fish, edible fish. And it's hard to sell spoonbill cats and redfin suckers and carps. Ain't much market for them. You got to give them away. You get you a truckload of suckers, you got to give them away. Truckload of carp, you got to give them away. Grinnels, you can paint about take a grinnel. Pollywogs, anybody know what a crawly bottom is? I don't know what I've heard folks talk about them all my life. They call crawly bottom. I don't know what a crawly bottom is. Pollywog, what's a pollywog? I don't know. I've just heard it all my life. The way you call pollywogs and call tadpoles. I don't know what a tadpole is. Crawly bottom, I don't know. It don't sound good, though, does it? That's what you catch. And we can't see what the net is catching. It's not our business. Although we know, those of us that are instructed, the instructed scribe, the one instructed unto or with reference to the kingdom, knows that it is God's intent and purpose to catch primarily good fish, His people, the elect. It also catches some undesirable things, something that ain't good, something that's bad, the evil, the wicked, the unjust, the rebellious get in the net too. The purpose primarily of casting the net is to catch good fish. That was the reason I suspect Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:10, I therefore endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Paul endured the afflictions, the privations, the hardships, the imprisonments, for the elect's sake. And he knew well as anybody that when he threw out the gospel net, it was going to catch some of these same things that were undesirable, and it would be a mixed body. But he knew at the same time that God was going to get His people, for the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. You say that don't make a lot of sense to me. Well, it may not. It may not make sense to us. But it's the way it is. That's what God has revealed. The purpose of God primarily is to catch His people. That's the means of God uses to call His people out of Egypt, out of the world. It's the good news about Christ. Let me get on right quick before I can get through with as much as this may be all of it. Now then, I would like to point out just briefly the significance of the net. The significance of the net. About two things, I think, that to me have stood out in this matter of the significance of using a net. Now, there are more ways than one to catch fish, ain't it? Is that right? Is that the only way to catch fish? With a net? Well, the truth of the matter is, most of you, if you've ever fished any, you didn't use a net. You used something else, didn't you? Let me ask you something else. Most of you used an old hook or just an old bamboo pole, and you dug your can of worms, and you got some worms, and caught you some crickets, and bought some live minnows. And you got your reel and rod, or you got your old cane pole, and that's what you use to fish with. But now, what is the most widely used thing today, and has been for years, to catch fish? What is the most popular way used today to catch fish? I think I'm right in saying that. Now, I hadn't fished any in 20 years, over 20 years probably, maybe closer to 25 since I've done any fishing. But can anybody tell me how they do it, Lamar? You know, don't you? Yeah, what else? Though? What do they use? I'm talking, what do they use? There you go. Artificial bait. Deception. They make the fish think that it's what it ain't. They have designed this stuff to look like other fish. They got stuff to look like minnows and bigger fish and to look like crickets and to look like mayflies and to look like what fish naturally eat and feed on. It's deceiving. It's deceptive. It's a hypocrite minnow. It's a hypocrite mayfly. I got some hypocrite teeth. That's what these are. You ain't real. They're hypocrite. They're not what they look like they are. They look like, maybe look like some of you. They look to me like come out of a box of Cracker Jacks. Sorry, as much as you look at teeth I've ever seen in my life. I don't know why I ever paid the man for them. I ain't never liked them. But they hypocrite. These are hypocrite teeth. Snowball. They're not real teeth. And some folk got hypocrite hair. I don't reckon none of y'all have. All you got your real hair, but there's hypocrite hair. We got some, we got some hypocrite flowers over there. They look like real flowers, but they ain't. There's no life in them. Yeah, they'll look just like that a year from now. You ain't got to put no water on them. You ain't got to put in the Miracle-Grow, no food, any kind. And they'll look just like that. They'll retain that same appearance for a year from now, 2 years from now, without anything to sustain them. But you can't take real flowers that's got life. Do that. They've got to be nourished and fed and watered. All right. The significance is simply this. Real, listen to me, real gospel preaching has no place in it for deception, misleading, and guile. That to me is part of the significance of the net. There ain't no artificial bait. There is no pretended fish on the end of the line. He just caught the net. Of course, that probably eliminates free will right there too. That eliminates free will. I think pretty much eliminates free will. He just caught the net. He just caught. We might, this might be a weak case, and here we might make a weak case against free will from this net. But the thing I want to point out to you, dear friends, is we are to be honest in dealing with people because we're dealing with never-dying, undying souls, and we dare not trifle with them. We must not deceive them. We must not hold out to them a false hope. We must be careful. We must be diligent. We must very studiously and deliberately and carefully avoid anything like deception with the gospel and to give them nothing but what is in the Bible. This thing of tricking people and deceiving people and making people believe that it's easy to give up the world. It's easy to give up sins that have been practice for a lifetime. But dear friends, the Bible teaches the difficulty in the figures and the images the Lord uses. He likens it to cutting off right hands and plucking out right eyes, dealing with the difficulty of putting away sin. We're not to make it appear as if it were some easy thing. With men, Jesus said, in connection with salvation, it's impossible to be saved. We must always throw our hearers back on God. Always. We must never allow them to believe for a moment that it is in their power by a mere decision to become a Christian. That is deception. That's not casting the gospel net. The gospel net, dear friends, sets before them Christ. And if we are honest, We tell them about their condition, and we expose their total and utter inability and depravity, and that they cannot do one single thing that God will accept, and they can't prepare themselves for salvation. If they are to be saved, God must do something. God must quicken and enable them to lay hold of Christ. There must be no deception. There must be plain and honest dealing with men about the matter of their souls. I don't know of anything where we could do a greater disservice to any human being than to deceive them about their souls. We can deceive them about a million things, but nothing is serious as their souls. And so it's incumbent upon us, dear friends, that we avoid anything that would be misleading. In fact, Paul says, let me, if I've got time, I'm going to read this for you. It'll only take just a few seconds. I want to just read this passage here. What Paul says about himself and in connection with the preaching and the gospel. Listen, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Paul says it ain't hid on account of deception and dishonesty and guile. Paul said, we pronounce that. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and Him as the Lord. That's the only kind of salvation. It is Lordship salvation. There ain't no other kind. So, the significance of the net is seen in that there is to be no deception. There are other ways to fish. There are more ways than one. More ways than casting a net. You line a pole, or you get a rod and reel, a nice one, artificial bait, artificial lizard, artificial worms, artificial crawfish. Deceive the fish. He thinks he's got something, he's got something else. Here he got a hook, what he's got, a treble hook. He's got three hooks at least on most of these lures. He's headed for the frying pan. I'll tell you what, the analogy stands pretty good, I think. The folks, dear friends, that bite on this deceptive and this false gospel, and for every real thing that God's got, the devil's got a counterfeit. He's the arch counterfeiter. They're headed for the frying pan, too. They're headed for the furnace of fire. People that have been led into a false hope. God deliver us from being guilty of that. Let me get back over here to my passage in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to get through with this right quickly. And then there's no deception then. Secondly, in this significance of it, there's no discrimination. Again, when you throw that net out there, folks, you just throwing a net out. That's all. You don't have the slightest idea what you are going to catch. You cannot select what you're going to catch. Although the primary purpose is to collect that which is edible or sellable, you'll still not have any voice or in the matter as to what you're going to catch. There is to be no discrimination. We're to preach, and the net is to gather every kind, young folks, old folks, learned folks, unlearned folks, smart folks, skinny folks, some folks in between, black folks, white folks, red folks, yellow folks, every kind is gathered in the gospel net. The gospel. Who's the gospel for? Somebody tell me. Who is the gospel for? Who's the gospel for? Every creature.
The gospel is for every creature. And so there must be a universal offer, an indiscriminate presentation of the gospel, because our position is just like the man standing on the boat that has thrown his net into the bottom of the sea. He has no way of knowing what's in the net.
So we must preach, if we are to be faithful, we must preach to everybody or nobody. I have no more way of knowing who the elect are than you have of knowing what's going to be in the net when you put it up. Any of you to go fishing with a net, you ain't going to know what's in that. You get it up, get it to the bank, sort them out. You ain't going to know what's in there. So we preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. The gospel. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Then, lastly, not lastly, but I may make it lastly for time's sake, there's going to be a close examination at the end of the fishing trip when the net's full. The true character of every profession will be exposed as to whether we are good or bad fish, whether we are numbered among the wicked or among the just. Ain't gonna be no place to hide. You cannot hide. I cannot hide behind a profession. I cannot, nor you can, hide behind a religious profession. You can't hide behind baptism. You can't hide behind civility and uprightness and a moral lifestyle. You can't hide behind that. You can't hide behind self-righteousness. There ain't going to be nowhere to hide. There is no place where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. We're like the fellow that went into the wedding without the wedding garment on. He was exposed, examined, and exposed. How came this in, friend? You ain't got on the right clothes. You're not dressed for this party. You've got to go. Bind him hand and foot. Cast him into outer darkness. And so there is going to be a meticulous and close examination. And the real character of all professions, everyone, will be examined. Lastly, there's going to be a final and merciless separation. Ain't that what it says? So it shall be at the end of this world, the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. A final, irreversible, and merciless separation. There will be no mercy then for anybody. There is mercy and hope now, but there won't be any when the net's full. The reason we're still preaching the gospel, that ain't full. Net's still dragging behind the boat. The old gospel ship was ours, still dragging the gospel net. Ain't full yet, but when it's full, there's going to be a final, merciless, irreversible separation of the good and the bad. That is, among those that profess in the visible sphere and realm of profession, there is going to be a final and merciless separation. And those that don't like the gospel, you don't like the gospel? You don't like this irritating religious nonsense? You won't have to put up with it anymore. Won't be anymore. There won't be any more gospel preaching. There won't be any more mamas and daddies to plead with you and to beseech you and to entreat you to come to the gospel feast. There will be no more preachers to weary you and worry you and to unsettle you and disturb you and to make you angry. Won't be any more. You don't have to worry about that. You'll be finally and forever separated from all this good and right and holy and just. That'll be the end of the line. You have to worry about it. You won't have to put up with any more preaching. You have to put up with any more invitations to come to church.
Nobody else is going to bother you anymore. Nobody worry you anymore. This is going to be fine. Separation. Nobody plead with you. Nobody worry you. That's it. It's over. Done. Kaput. End of the show. What Bugs Bunny say? That's all, folks. That's all. You won't have to shove that track back like I've had people do. I don't want that. I don't want that. What is that? Gospel track. I don't need it. Give somebody that needs it. Well, it won't be bothering you to you anymore if you don't like that. That irksome to you. Don't worry about that. All that'd be over. The gospel net evidently is not full. They're still catching every kind. Some of the godliest, sweetest, humblest people that you know, and some of the sorriest, cruelest, the most rotten, low-down scoundrels in the world are caught in the net. Again, we wonder. You must wonder. I do. I find myself wondering. You must, since you're made pretty much like I am, I'm pretty fair specimen of the human family. You must wonder, why is it thus? Why does God allow this? Since he could have made it otherwise. He's God. I don't know. I do know that's the way it is. This is a mixed body. The professing church. And we are never to assume that everybody that sits before us, even though they come to church on a regular basis and are regular and punctual, that they're Christians. I'm all right. You're all right. Everybody come to church is all right. You have nothing to worry about. Everything's settled. Everything's all right. That's fatal, dear friends. That's deceptive. That's misleading. That's warrantless, unscriptural addresses. Amen. Thank you. Let's, if you will, brethren, get the ingredients, please.